Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 5 and verse 16. It's printed in your bulletin, or you're welcome to follow along in your Bibles. But as we come to God's word now, will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had to worship you. And we thank you, Lord God, for your word to us. We thank you that it is living and active and that it is just as powerful and relevant today as it was when it was first written. We ask now, Heavenly Father, that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying, that you would give us hearts to respond to it. And I do ask, Lord Jesus, that you would please keep me out of your way. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Hear God's word from Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This is the word of the Lord. Well, while I was in seminary, I interned at my home church with my youth pastor as my mentor. And as he and I would meet each week, he would share different things that he had learned about student ministry over his 2+ decades of serving students in that way. Things that were humorous, things that were serious. One of the things that we often talked about were the hazards of youth ministry. Things like making sure you had appropriate boundaries with parents or with students. Things like making sure that the student ministry events did not become your social life when you were new in a new town and didn't have any other social connections. But also some funnier things like the hazard of having students come to your home and stick plastic forks in your front yard. If you're thinking about it, my yard is way too hard for you to do that. So just remember that. But he also, every single year, every spring, he would always talk about this one particular hazard. And that hazard was one that was important to him. It was something that he just wanted to make sure I knew. And that hazard was the hazard of middle school musicals. Now, it was a hazard not because the students didn't try their best or do the best that they could. It was a hazard because the seventh grade boy who had the lead singing role could hit a note up here on Thursday night, but on Friday, thanks to puberty, he couldn't get a note higher than this. And so the songs that sounded good, mostly, up until that point, were no longer harmonious because he just couldn't sing the way he had. Disharmony in music is a bad thing. Disharmony in the church is a bad thing. That's not a shock. That's not very surprising. But as we look at this passage, we can be a little bit surprised about how Paul is addressing this issue of harmony. And for us, where we are as Third Church right now, this is important for us to be thinking about. As Molly said just a little while ago, we're in a new sermon series, How to One Another, One Another. And as we look at passages like this, a few one another passages throughout Scripture, we're going to be talking about what it means for the people of God gathered in community to live as a community centered on Jesus. And for us here right now, this is so essential. As we're beginning a new season of ministry, as we're rethinking some of the ways that we've been doing ministry, as we're orienting ourselves around relationship for community, discipleship, and mission, we'll be focusing on our relationships within our community here, as well as our relationships with those outside of a Christian community. And so these are important things for us to be talking about. And that's because as we grow in our ability to one another here, we'll be able to take that strength out into the world and be witnesses for God in our communities that we interact with every day. will be witnesses for Jesus in those places and with those people we encounter. And so today we're looking at one of the hallmarks of the community focused on Jesus, and that is the idea of living in harmony with one another. And it's more than Paul saying, just be nice, smile when you see one another, don't say mean things about each other. There's so much more to this idea of being in harmony. In fact, Paul is exhorting his community, this church in Rome. He's giving us an urgent command for us to live in harmony with one another, because harmony is that important for the Christian community. And so as we think about harmony, we're going to be thinking about what it is, what keeps us from having it, and how we can have it more fully. Now, when I was in 7th or 8th grade, I overheard one of my relatives talking with my parents. They were in the kitchen, I was in a different room, but I could overhear this relative. And they said that they always felt sorry for me because I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. Now, I know my relative. I know their heart. I know that they were trying to be sympathetic. It just came out a little more insulting, probably, than they intended it to be. But they weren't wrong. They were not wrong about my singing ability. And if you've ever been near me and I happen to be singing in harmony, that was a fluke. Nothing intentional about it. It just happened. That's just the way it goes. Thankfully, Paul's not talking about singing, but he's also not talking about something that's a fluke or unintentional, something that just happens in a community. The Greek word Paul uses to express this idea that we translate as harmony, it's hard to put a one-to-one synonym to it. He's expressing a concept, a broad idea, and what he's talking about is this idea where he is urging the church to be of the same mind with one another, to have unity in our thinking and in our will. And if we were to just look at that definition and leave it as it is, it'd be easy for us to be a little uncomfortable with that definition, that we think that the church must think the same, act the same, look the same, be the same, and just be the same thing as everyone around us. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's not inviting us to be clones of one another. But instead, he's inviting us into something much bigger and deeper and richer, to find our harmony in what the foundation of our faith is, and that is in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Our confession of faith in Jesus is the foundation for our harmony. It's not what we like and what we prefer. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that foundation will not change. And that foundation will be a filter for us. In Galatians 5:10, Paul says, as he uses that same Greek word, that people will be able to discern what is good and right in line with what God is teaching. Because we will be hearing teachings that do not line up with God's plan. And when those things filter into our community, disharmony can rise. But harmony that comes from being founded on the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior enables us not to fall prey to those things that cause disharmony. And so harmony begins with being centered on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But there's a second part to it, and it flows from that, and that is to have the same attitude towards one another, an attitude that is based on the grace of God. Now, as much as I would like to deny it, I need God's grace. Everyone needs God's grace. I want to deny it because I want to be able to look and say, I've got God's favor because I have done good things. I've not done bad things. I'm a good person. I've done nice enough stuff that God is going to give me His favor. I want it to be that way because when I then see other people who aren't living up to the standards I have for myself or for them, I can judge them more harshly. I can think I'm better than them. But if we have faith, we have to realize that faith is a gift from God. It doesn't come because we've earned it or we're good enough or anything like that. Faith is a gift from God that He gives to us because He loves us. That's why Paul says in chapter 12, verse 3, that we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but we should think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has given to us. And as we do that, we also see that God has lavishly poured out His love upon all of us who believe. So we have to have the right attitude about ourselves. That's part of this definition of harmony. And that is seeing ourselves as loved by God, not more than anyone else, not less than anyone else. And that's true for people in the Christian community who we disagree with and maybe even who we don't like. Harmony is having the same mind, the same attitude about our foundation, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and having the same attitude towards one another, that we're sinners saved by grace alone. Then, even with our vast differences that are prevalent right here in this room right now, we can live together in harmony. Which sounds simple, right? I mean, just believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and we're all sinners saved by His grace. We may know that, but if you've been in a Christian community for any amount of time, whether that's church, a small group, student ministry groups, whatever it might be, you know that having harmony is difficult to come by. And sometimes it seems like it never happens, especially in the church. But why? Why is harmony so hard for us to find? Well, as I stated before, music is not high on my list of giftings. But it is for Kim and John, and they helped me understand this a little bit more. John told me that harmony is the combination of more than one source of sound. So it's having multiple notes coming together in a way that is pleasing to the ear. Unison is having one note. And unison is a good thing. It's something that we need to have on the essentials and on the core. But God also has put this community together with differences that He did intentionally. And so as we have unison in our core things, we can have harmony on the things that we are different, see things differently in. And with that, our unison becomes more pronounced and our harmony becomes more beautiful as we have those things working together. But unfortunately, I think we oftentimes, one, misunderstand what unison is. And then we also take that misunderstood unison and think that that means harmony. And that's easy for us to do, mistake unison for harmony, especially when we misunderstand what unison is. Now, many of you may know already that I went to Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. One of the unique things about Calvin is that there is a large population of students with a Dutch heritage. And so there are a lot of students there with last names who begin with Van or Vander and often end with Sma. But if you look in the student directory, the V section is actually like the thickest section of the directory. There are so many Van and Vanders there. If they even do printed directories, I guess it's all online now. That's how long ago I was in college. But the V section is very thick because of all the Dutch people who are there. Now, I did not grow up in the thick of the Dutch culture. My parents did, so I was familiar with it. Most of my relatives in northern New Jersey also lived in the midst of that Dutch culture. So when I got to Calvin, I knew that I wasn't going to come across as very Dutch with the last name of Hutton. No Van, no Sma, nothing like that. And so I went around having to prove my Dutchness to different groups of people. I would say, you know, they'd ask me, I was legitimately asked, so are you Dutch? And I would say, well, my mom's maiden name is Vandermeulen. And they're like, oh, well, okay, welcome to the group. I didn't mind doing that because I was looking for a place to fit in. I was looking for a group of people that had something in common with me and I had in common with them, even if it was a part of our Dutch heritage. We all look for groups to be a part of where we have a common interest. That's why there's fan groups. That's why there's interest groups. That's why we have clubs that do the same thing together week in and week out. And those are all fine and good. But the problem arises for us, especially within the church, when we start looking at that one singular thing that we are focused on, that we're passionate about even, as being the thing that defines how everyone else should be living. That's where disharmony can come to bear its ugly head. And that's also hard to avoid because we live in a world that often defines people by what they're like and what they like, by what they do and what they don't do. We pigeonhole ourselves, we pigeonhole others into these specific little groups, and then we think if people don't meet our standards to be in that group, they're not worthy of our time and they don't really belong in any kind of community that we're a part of. Think about how we may view people. When we view people that way, it's often not then as a brother or sister, a member of the same body. But instead, we can even begin to see people as enemies, people that we are in conflict with, even in the midst of our Christian community. We view one another by our race, our age, how much money we make, our political leanings, which school our kids go to, the style of worship we prefer, what colleges we root for, what kind of shape we're in, what kind of clothes we wear. The list goes on and on and on. And that's just where we begin. We lose our harmony, though, when we look at those things as the singular thing that defines one another. And then when we make our preferences the standard by which those people must live. And if you don't live that way, you're not part of the group because you're not good enough. I know I find myself thinking that way much more than I'd like to admit. And this is why Paul follows up his exhortation to live in harmony with one another with the "don't be proud and be willing to associate with people of low position." Because pride is an incredible hindrance to harmony. Corey talked a little bit about this last week, if you were here. He talked about Martin Luther's definition of sin, of us turned inward, looking towards ourselves and not looking to God and not looking towards others. And this, again, is nothing new. We can see it in our lives. We see it throughout Scripture. Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. The people gathered together to build this immense tower. Why? To make a great name for themselves. Not to make their community's name great, not to make God's name great, but to make their own name great. And so God came in and confused their language. They had a unity, a unison of language, but because they were so self-focused and wanted to glorify themselves, God confused their language, and they went from being in harmony with one language, if you will, to a sense of chaos and disorder. That's what pride can do to a community. Bring disharmony, cause division, cause confusion and conflict. And if we think we're beyond this kind of pride, where we're putting ourselves forward, if we think we're beyond that, just take a look at how we use social media. Social media can be a fine avenue for connecting with friends and relaying information, and it's not a bad thing by itself. But just like any good thing, we can take it into a direction and make it not a good thing. And when we use social media to promote ourselves, to make us look better than we are, to think how great we are, how great our kids are, or how great we think they should be, we are falling into the trap of pride. We're all clamoring then for attention. And when all of us are clamoring for attention, trying to make ourselves look good and look better than perhaps we are, it is hard to find a sense of unity and common mind and will. It's as the Yankees Hall of Famer Yogi Berra once said, it was hard to have a conversation because there were too many people talking. If we're prone to talk over others literally and metaphorically, if we're prone to be prideful and to promote ourselves and our agendas and preferences, how is it then that we have harmony? How can we find harmony? Well, the obvious answer is a Sunday school answer. How is it that we have harmony? Who gives us harmony? There we go. Thank you. Sunday school answers are good because they are true here. It is through Jesus that we have harmony. This is what I was saying from the beginning, that it is the fact that we are all equally sinful before God and all equally in need of His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is how Jesus can bring us to harmony, when we recognize that and see Him first and foremost as our Lord and Savior. And so first, we have to begin to bring harmony into our relationships here by remembering who God is. That God is the creator of the universe. That He created you and the person that you may have differences with in His image. And He created you and that person and all of us with intentional differences. And that you and all of us are loved unconditionally by God. And that is to something that we have a hard time even beginning to imagine. And as we remember who God is, we also remember who we are. Sinners in need of His grace that has been poured out upon us freely and graciously. And so when we remember this, and we see others in this way, we have harmony with one another, even though we are so different in so many different ways, when our group is centered on Jesus. And we've seen this work. A group focused on Jesus Christ with a variety of backgrounds can live together in harmony. Jesus showed that with His disciples. That was a group of 12 guys who were very, very different. And perhaps the most striking difference in that group was, at least for me, as I think about it, between Matthew, the tax collector, who was a Jew who sided with Rome, and Simon the Zealot, the man who was waging war against Rome in small ways because he was sick of being oppressed by Rome. Matthew was a co-conspirator, a sympathizer with Rome. Simon the Zealot was fighting against people like Matthew. If it wasn't for Jesus and His call and His mission, those two would have come to blows. But because Jesus was at the center of who they were and what they were doing, they lived in harmony with one another, even with those very significant differences. And as we look around our community here, we can see there are so many differences with race, gender, age, worship style. And these things often can be seen as points of conflict or problems or weaknesses. But for us to live in harmony, I want to encourage us to see these differences as opportunities for growth and for us to be strengthened, because we're going to be challenged by others' differences, but we'll also be encouraged to experience God's grace in a new and powerful way. Now, before I got married, really from about when I got into college until I got married in my early 30s, my bedtime was about 1:30 in the morning on average. But in our premarital counseling time, Caroline and I were sitting down talking about things that we wanted to have going on in our pattern of life that were going to be important to us. And one of those things was going to bed at the same time. Now, that could have meant Caroline and I both went to bed at 1:30 in the morning, but she teaches first grade. There was no way that she was going to get up at 5:30 in the morning after going to bed at 1:30 and be able to handle 30 first graders every day. I knew that. I recognized that. And so what I decided to do, and not because my arm was being twisted and I was going, "Yes, dear," it was because I wanted to, I would adjust my sleep schedule so that we would be able to achieve that one goal that we set as part of our premarital counseling. I was a little sad about it. I mean, I had been staying up until 1:30 in the morning for 12 or more years at that point. I enjoyed that. I liked being up at night. But as I adjusted my schedule, embraced the difference that Caroline was bringing into my life there, I realized that I didn't mind going to bed earlier and even getting up a little bit earlier. And it's come to the point now where I am so much gladder that I am doing that as opposed to staying up until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning every night. The differences there brought a strength to me that I didn't realize would happen. The differences we have in our community here can do the same thing. And in a group, a community as large as ours, we are definitely going to have different preferences when it comes to worship style. But instead of seeing this as a point of conflict and struggle, let's embrace that as a strength, as we have people who are rich in the traditional tradition of worship and other people who are rich in the contemporary tradition of worship, and they bring the best elements of both of those styles together into one place so that we can more fully engage in worship and embrace God and know Him in new ways, because we're being exposed to different forms of worship that we might not have seen if we had just stayed with the same style all together all the time. God is at work in the midst of that, and God can do that and will do that in and among us. And another great strength that we have due to our differences is that as we look around, look at the age range we have sitting right here in the sanctuary right now. This, again, can cause issues for people because the generations see things differently from one another. But I just want to say, as the pastor who works with teenagers, we need to dive even more deeply into this intergenerational worship. It's a strength that we have and we can do so much more with, because as studies have shown, teenagers who are engaged on a regular basis in worship on a Sunday or whenever that may be in an intergenerational setting are more likely to hold on to their faith after they graduate from high school than students who only come to student ministry programming at their church. It's not that student ministry programming is bad, but there's something that comes from worshiping with the generations that brings something that student ministry programming aimed specifically for one age group doesn't capture. I'm not knocking what I do. I love what I do. I want to keep doing that for our students. But I also want us to be engaged in this intergenerational worship. Why does that happen for teenagers who are engaged in this? I think one reason is because it enables teenagers to see that God works through different people in different ways. That Christian community is not just a group of people who look, think, and act like them. It's a diverse group of people that are all focused on Jesus Christ no matter their age. I also want to take an opportunity to put in a plug for our intergenerational Sunday school class, which meets at 10 o'clock down in the fellowship hall through the end of July. This is a great opportunity for us to build intergenerational relationships. It's an opportunity for those of us here with a little bit or even a lot of gray hair, or perhaps no hair, to share the wisdom that brought us to that place with those who have not gotten gray hair yet. It's an opportunity for those of us here who are younger to share our perspectives with those who may not see things in that way and to have our eyes opened to new things that God is doing. It is an amazing opportunity that we have. And that's not to say our other Sunday school classes we're offering are bad. But our intergenerational class is a unique opportunity, and would love to have all of you participate in that at some point through this summer. Our wide range of generations is a gift from God and can be a great strength for His church as we live together in harmony. And as we do that, these differences make us stronger. One note is unison. We need that on the cores, on the essential things for us to believe. But harmony is the beautiful combination of our great differences around that unison, directing us more and more deeply into Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we benefit here as individuals, but we also benefit as a community of believers, and then we are a benefit for the world around us. The body of Christ benefits from this harmony that we have. And that's why Paul makes a reference to the body in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 12. The church is the body of Christ. Each of us is a part of it. And just like our own bodies have parts that do different things, all of it is for the benefit of our whole body. And so our differences, when in harmony, benefit us, and we benefit the world. Harmony, then, is a united mind about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and having the same attitude towards one another, knowing that we're united to each other in Christ. And as we live in harmony, God will work in us and through us, making us more and more into the image of Christ as individuals and as a community. And so from there, we'll be a blessing to the world. So may we live in harmony with one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may our harmony be a witness to the power of the gospel for the world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have created us and brought us together as a diverse group of people. And Lord, we thank you for the differences that you have intentionally brought into our community. Lord God, we ask that you would help us to see these differences as strengths and opportunities for harmony and not opportunities for division. Enable us to live in harmony with one another, we pray, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.